and chapter 1. Philippians and chapter 1. I think most of us here today will be familiar with the Crockenhill Baptist Church motto text, but just in case there is anybody that isn't familiar with it, what I do at the beginning of each new year is preach on a particular verse from the Bible, and it becomes our motto text for 2020. And you should have received the motto text on your way in. If you didn't receive one, then please make sure you take one as you leave. The idea is that we take it away with us and we stick it to the fridge door, or put it on the mantelpiece, or put it on our work desk, or somewhere where we can see it, and that we endeavour to live in the light of it throughout the year. So let me introduce our motto text to you. It reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, when choosing a motto text, I'm normally looking for something that will encourage us. And I think that this verse does encourage. To die, you see, is gain. As Christians, we always have something to look forward to. We have this great hope. But I'm also looking for something that will challenge us. And I think the first part of the verse does just that. For to me, to live is Christ. Well, our motto text nicely, or perhaps I should say naturally, divides into two. So let's consider it under two headings. Firstly, for to me to live is Christ. Let us ask ourselves the question, what are we living for? What are we living for? What gets us up in the morning? What excites us? What causes our eyes to widen? There are many things, of course, that we may find ourselves living for. But may I say this morning, let us not be a people that are living for sin. It may be that there's one person, or perhaps more than one person here this morning, that is living for sin. Let me warn us against this. We will always find that our lives are empty. We shall never be satisfied by living for sin, for the idolatrous pleasures of this world, as Jeremiah tells us, are like broken cisterns. Think for a moment of the Samaritan woman who Jesus met at the well. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with at the time was not her husband. She was a broken woman, sad and dissatisfied, lacking in any real joy. So Jesus offered himself to her, the living water. And friends, if we haven't yet received Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour, then let me invite us to come to him today and to receive him as our living water. But there's another reason for not living for sin, and it is this, that sin leads to death. The Bible tells us this repeatedly. It leads to separation from God and suffering in hell forever and ever. So if we haven't yet received Christ, let me invite us, let me plead with us today to come to Christ, for to know him is life in all its fullness forever and ever. But I'm guessing that most of us here this morning have come to know Jesus as our Saviour and have received the gift of eternal life from him. But it may be that we have stopped drinking from the fountainhead. Instead, we have sought to find our joy in money, work, family, or perhaps some other kind of God-given pleasure. So much so that these things have actually become sinful idols to us. Now, friends, I know that we know that we cannot take these things with us when we die. We came into this world with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. But I do want to lovingly warn us this morning that any of these things can be taken from us in a moment. And we know that that is true, don't we? But if we have turned them into our idols, if they have, whatever they may be, have become our all, then what happens if God takes them away from us? Perhaps in a moment. Almost certainly our lives will be shattered. We may even want to die. So let me encourage us this morning to live for the one thing, the one person that can never be taken away from us. Let me encourage us to resolve to live for Christ. Not only can he never be taken away from us, he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will satisfy our souls into all eternity. Of course, our motto text for today was the Apostle Paul's testimony. He says something similar to the churches in Galatia. This is what he writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul wrote these words whilst in prison, towards the end of his life. He found himself awaiting trial before the Roman emperor. And he was all too aware that he might get to live, or that he might be sentenced to death. But if he gets to live, it will be for Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. Indeed, if he goes on living, it will be for Christ by seeking the progress and the joy of the Philippians in Philippi. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Since Paul met the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and been converted, he had sought to live for Christ. A motto text amounts to Paul's testimony, but I think it should be our testimony as Christians too. Now let's be honest with ourselves, this is not always our testimony, is it? For there are times in our lives when we entertain sin. There are times in our lives when we serve sin. But we should want it to be our testimony. And I believe that we should aim for it to be our testimony this coming year. You see, we were created to live for Christ. That's why we were made. That's the reason we live here upon the earth. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the reason we were redeemed. We were redeemed to live for Christ. Now, I don't think Paul ever really fully understood why Jesus had saved him. Out of all the people in the world, why had God set his love upon him? You see, he was a man who had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He was a man who had travelled from town to town, from village to village, seeking to round up Christians in order that he might put them in prison. He had been a man who had spent much of his life approving of the deaths of Christians. Do you remember the story of Stephen and how he was one day stoned to death? Well, Saul of Tarsus, as he was once known, was there. We read right at the end of the account, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that he gave his approval. He wanted more than anything in the world to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He breathed murderous threats against it. And yet, being the worst sinner on earth, he really believed that that was what he was. Jesus saved him. He forgave him. He reconciled him to God. He saved him from hell. He even gave him the responsibility of being apostle to the Gentiles. Incredible. He was amazed by it. He was overwhelmed by it. And friends, I want to ask us this morning, are we overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us? Can we sing this morning, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? This should be our testimony too. Why? Well, because we were created in order to live for Christ. Because we were redeemed. We were saved in order to live for Christ. And because if we really want to know joy in Christ, it is to be found. Do you remember that time when Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison? This all happened whilst in Philippi. What were they doing as well as nursing their wounds throughout the night? Well, they were praising God. They were rejoicing in their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did throughout his Christian life. And it's what he wanted other believers to do as well. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, just in case you haven't got it. Rejoice. He was a man who was always content, always rejoicing in Jesus. You see, Jesus was his secret to rejoicing all of the time. This is what he writes in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him," that is through Jesus, "who gives me strength." I want to ask us this morning, I want to challenge us all, I want to challenge myself as well. Are we finding our joy day by day in Christ as we worship and serve him? Well then, Paul's testimony is this: for me to live is Christ. May it be our testimony too. But secondly, to die is gain. To die is gain. This part of our motto text reminds us that the best is yet to come. Our best life is not now, though some of us perhaps are living in such a way that we think we've got to get everything in now before we die. But the best is yet to come. Now, why does Paul say that to die is gain? Well, there are a number of reasons. Let me spell out a few of them. Firstly, death paves the way for freedom from evil. Or doesn't living in an evil world sometimes really discourage us and get us down? But listen to what we read in Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Freedom from evil. Death also paves the way for moral perfection. The Apostle John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like Christ, morally perfect. But death also paves the way for seeing Christ and knowing him as we ought. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, "For now we see only as a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Death also paves the way for seeing Christ forever. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 of Philippians and chapter 1. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far," he says. And if we read 2 Corinthians 5, 8 and 9, this is what Paul says there. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Why is to die gain? Well, yes, it means living in heaven, and yes, it means free from all sin. We don't know exactly what heaven is like. Sometimes we talk about it and try to think about how wonderful it is going to be. But essentially, to die is gain because it means more of Christ. It means seeing his glory. And having the capacity to live for him as we ought forever. Friends, do we know that to die is gain? Are we looking forward to seeing Jesus and being with him and serving him forever? Now, of course, it may be, if we're honest, that we're not that excited about seeing Jesus because we're not that excited about Jesus now. Well, if that is the case, can I encourage us, can I invite us to think seriously about cultivating a life of fellowship with Jesus in 2020? How can we do this? How can we do this? Well, let me say four things. Firstly, meditate upon his word. Meditate upon his word. Let him speak to you through the Bible. Let him tell you how much he loves you and what he has done for you. And continues to do for you. Let him tell you about his coming into this world. And his living in this world. And his dying in this world. And his rising again in this world for you. Let him tell you how he prays for you continually before the Father. Let him tell you about his coming back one day to take you to be with himself. Let me encourage you to be like Mary as opposed to Martha. Remember those two sisters? They were both very different in terms of temperament and, it seems, behaviour. Martha, when Jesus came to their home, went into the kitchen. She was busy doing everything she thought was important there, whilst Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Well, Martha complained, didn't she? She thought her sister should be helping her in the kitchen, but Jesus said that Mary had chosen what was better. Let me encourage us this year to meditate upon Jesus in his word and to talk to him every day in prayer. Spend time in his presence. Recently, I've been reading two authors, and they've both been touching on the same subject, and I have been greatly helped by what I've read. And it's been in connection with prayer. Now, I've been taught over the years to pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And I'm not knocking that at all, because I believe that I've been taught correctly. I believe that that is how Scripture teaches us and encourages us to pray. Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So for most of my Christian life, I have been praying to the Father. But I think that I have lost out by not spending time praying to the Son and developing my relationship or fellowship, therefore, with the Son, or for that matter, the Holy Spirit. And what I have been encouraged to do in these two books is to spend time fellowshipping with Jesus, praying to Jesus. And not only do I think there is biblical justification for that, the hymn book that we use positively encourages us to do that. You see, we are to pray to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a section in this hymn book that invites us to praise God as Trinity. There's a section that invites us to praise and worship God as Father. There's a section that encourages us to praise and worship God the Son. There's even a section that encourages us to praise and worship God the Holy Spirit and to talk to, effectively, the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may always be praying to Jesus. Let me ask you, how well do you know the Father? How much fellowship do you enjoy with the Father? Let me encourage us to pray to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in particular this morning, I want to encourage us to spend time with Jesus. With Jesus, the Son of God. Also, live near him. Day by day. Every day. Now, of course, if we're going to live near to Jesus, this means that we've got to do our utmost to avoid sin. And when we fall into sin, be quick to repent, because sin mars our fellowship with God. But endeavour to live near to Jesus every day. I like the story of the husband and wife that went out regularly in the car for a drive in the countryside. I've told it before, but I want to tell it again. When they first got married, they would go out in the car, and their car had a bench seat in the front, and he would sit behind the wheel holding it with one hand, his right hand, and she would sit close up to him, and he would put his arm round her, and it was wonderful. But as the years went by, but for some reason she sort of drifted along the seat towards the window and would look out the side window. And then one day it dawned on her that they were no longer cuddling up to one another in the way that they did. And so she said, "We don't sit next together like we used to." And he said, well, I haven't moved. And of course he hadn't moved. It was she that had moved. And what she needed to do was to move back to where he was sitting. And it may be, I don't know, that we have slowly, perhaps imperceptibly, drifted away from Jesus. And we're sitting here this morning. We know that our relationship with Jesus isn't what it ought to be. Well, let me invite us at the beginning of this new year to move back, to sit with Jesus, as it were, and to resolve to fellowship with him every single day. Meditate upon his word, talk to him every day in prayer, live near to him day by day, and fourthly and lastly, bring him into every situation of life. Bring him into every situation of life. You see, there is the terrible danger of compartmentalizing in the Christian life. You know, we come into church and that time is for Jesus, but then we go home or we go to work or we go wherever, and we don't really want Jesus in that area of our lives. But Jesus wants to be a part of every single part of our lives. And so let us be encouraged to bring Jesus not only into our church, but into our home life and into our work life and into our social life. And let's endeavour to serve him there. Let's endeavour to live for him there. But let's bring him into every decision too. Whether it be a large decision or a small decision. Let's constantly be asking in this coming year, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do here? Is it right for me to do this, or would you rather I didn't? Is it right for me to go there, or would you rather I didn't? What is it that you would have me do? You know, one of the great dangers in the Christian life is that we equate knowing about Jesus with knowing Jesus. That we equate knowing about Jesus with knowing Jesus. You see, we can know everything there is to know about Jesus. Well, no, actually, we can't know everything there is to know about Jesus. But we can know a lot about Jesus and yet not really know him very well at all. So much so that our relationship with him is distant, cold, and lacking in vibrancy. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter towards the end of his life. And I guess that he knew more about Jesus than just about anybody living on the face of the earth at that time. And yet in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he writes, I want to know Christ. Now, I don't think he meant that he wanted to know more about Christ. I think he meant, I want to know Christ more. As I walk through my life day by day, I want to experience more of him and of his love and his goodness and his power and his mercy and so on and so forth. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Look what he says in chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Knowing Christ is everything to me. He's tasted the goodness of the Lord and he wants to know more. He's like David of old, who said, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why for Paul is to die gain? It's because it means more of Christ for him. And Christ means so much to him in the present. And friends, I think we will only really want
to go into the next life, when we are enjoying Christ as much as we possibly can in this life. Because going to the next is essentially about gaining Christ. So friends, let us be encouraged this coming year to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's endeavour to delight in Him more and more. Now we are a church that passionately believes in the preaching of God's Word. We want that to be our strength. But you know, we can read the Bible endlessly and we can fill ourselves with a knowledge of God's Word and still not delight in the one whom the Bible points to, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read and study God's Word together in order that we might know Him better. In order that we might delight in Him more and want to live for Him every single day. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray together.